It is the last Sunday of February, which means it is the last Sunday that we will be covering this sermon series on suffering. I was expecting either a cheer or a groan. I wasn't sure, and you just gave me crickets instead. But the last Sunday, as we're closing off a sermon series that we've been looking at all month of February long, and next week will be the first Sunday of Lent. We'll begin a new Lenten study that has to do with Jesus leading to the cross and different characters that he has interaction with. And so we want to close off this series today by talking about the perspective piece of suffering, enduring suffering, and what God is up to in the midst of suffering. Last week, we had a number of individuals share their real life testimony of trials, and it was one of those tear-jerking Sundays, as we just heard some real tough hurts there, sometimes with perspective behind it, sometimes still weathering through the midst of that storm, and yet we just heard real life and really what God is up to in real life, even when real life hurts. Today, I want to invite Mel Miller to come forward. He's going to share a testimony that's more of a lighthearted variety, but probably didn't feel that way in the midst of this moment. And so I think you'll understand more as he shares more. That'll teach us something about perspective in the midst of suffering together. So Mel, if you would.
Thank you, Justin. I'm Mel Miller. I'm married to Jeannie Miller. Raise your hand. There she is. Okay. We've been married for 52 and one half years. Good marriage. We have two sons that live...
It's for Jeannie.
Yeah. We have two sons that live in Austin, Texas, and three grandchildren spread around the country. I grew up on a little farm outside of just north of Castalia. We've been members of this church for a bit over 40 years. So leading up to this series on suffering, Justin asked for people to volunteer if they wanted to share their suffering. And I couldn't think of anything for a while, but actually during his first sermon in the middle of it, I go, I got one. Well, I shared it with Justin, and he said, let's hold off and whatever. And after listening to last week's, very powerful, very moving, very much appreciated. It was good. It was to me a high point in our church at that time. So, my testimony deals with pain and suffering, and it might be a little bit amusing, but it will help illustrate the point, I think, of what Justin's going to talk about today. So, the title of my talk is Young Melvin Visits the Dentist. Raise your hand if you enjoy going to the dentist. Okay. Well, this takes place when I was a youth, and somewhere in the 9 to 12, and we're going to say age 10 for this particular event. A little bit of background, small family farm. Our finances were stressed, partly because small farm, but also I had an older sister, 5 years older, who developed some, I don't know, complications from hepatitis and eventually died when she was 17. So things were stressed. So we went to the family dentist who was economical, Dr. Hank Hammer. We paid part of the bills with eggs from the farm. That's where we were. It was a different time then. Two things about Dr. Hank Hammer. He used old equipment. Some of you old-timers can remember these drills that were driven by some cables and stuff like that. He had a high-speed drill, but he didn't want to use it. He liked to use his old, slow drill. Secondly, no Novocaine, no painkillers, ever. Okay. So at a young age, I had bad teeth, just did. And I would typically end up with one or two cavities every time I went. And I learned the drill, no pun intended, but a drill. He'd get in there and drill three or four times for what seemed like forever. And then he'd do that famous line from the dentist, just a little more, three or four times more. And then came out the jackhammer drill. I don't know if you all know that one, but it's the one that like vibrates your whole head. No painkiller. Okay? So we'd get done, he'd put the filling in, and then he would sterilize the instruments in a little steamer thing he had. And during the time that took, he'd go over and crack the window open and smoke a cigarette. And then we'd start over again. Okay. Last week, Nancy Hannon, in her presentation, at one point used the concept, as her health problems kept coming back, that she sensed the dominoes in life were starting to line up. Well, on this particular visit to the dentist, I had six dominoes, six cavities, 2.5 hours in the chair. Dr. Hankhammer had 5 smoke breaks. But I did it. So what did I learn? You can put up with a lot of pain and suffering if you know there's an ending to it. If you know at some time it's going to end. That at some point you're going to get up out of that chair and walk out the door. At that age, I'm not sure that lesson in life I fully comprehended, but since then I have applied it very often, sometimes with physical things, sometimes with psychological things. You can endure a lot of pain and suffering if you know there is an ending, a happy ending. Now I think Justin's going to talk a little bit more about that.
Thanks, Mel. Anyone got a dentist appointment this week? Not anymore. Yeah, exactly. Mel is spot on, though. Perspective matters, and an ending point matters, and the realization that you're going to walk out that door even after 2.5 hours matters for a 10-year-old kid enduring some things. And we got an ending point, too, we're reminded of, Christian. There is coming a day with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more of these no mores in that direction, and we look forward to that date. We want to talk today about what God's doing in the meantime through suffering. And I'm going to rely heavily on our session 2 of this sermon on suffering. Remember, God did not create suffering. This is not a created design, but it is a consequence of sin and the fallen state of humanity. It is something that we go through. And yet God is able to redeem that. Not that he's got his hands off of it, but that he's recycling suffering in some way, shape, or form. But it's important to keep in mind that it did not originate in his plans, but he is making a plan out of it as we talk about what he's up to and producing through suffering together. And so I'm going to ask if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And as you do so, I just want to share this verse that I think ties in with Mel's story. It's a verse that we dropped in earlier on in this sermon series, but it reminds us that suffering does have a time frame and it's not eternal, that we will get out of that chair, you might say. 2 Corinthians 4 says it this way: for our present troubles, it doesn't pretend that there aren't present troubles. Remember Jesus' words? In this world, you will have trouble. We have present troubles, present trials, present sufferings, but these present trials are small and they won't last very long. Now it's not going to feel that way in the midst of it. I think 2.5 hours in a dentist chair sounded like a really long time to a 10-year-old. But from the perspective of Mel's life to this point, 2.5 hours was small. And I think that's what we're working with human beings. We're living for eternity. And so the season of suffering that we're in, these days, these weeks, these years, these decades, they're small in the continuum of eternal life. I think that's what the gospel writer is getting to us. In the grand continuum of things, they're small, they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Yet they produce, like God is making something through these sufferings. Even though he didn't offer it, even though he didn't orchestrate it, he's still using it to serve his grander purpose, is what this verse is getting at. They produce something of a glory that far outweighs them all. I don't know if any of you have picked on, besides Luann, that in the bulletin we've entitled this suffering series SUFFE, lowercase, all caps now, RING. And Luann picked up on that, just knowing that I'm prone to typos and asking, is that a typo, Justin, or not there? Or is this the way we're supposed to print in the bulletin? Is it not a typo? Let's print it this way, because I wanted to highlight for us, even visually through spelling suffering, that there is a sparkle, that there is a glimmer even through the subject. And of course, you can't talk about sparkle and glimmer, ladies, without thinking like diamonds, right? Ladies' friend, diamonds, you know how diamonds are produced, correct? A lot of pressure and a lot of heat and time. It factors into it. Pressure, heat, time, diamonds. You don't get the sparkle without the suffering. And guys, just in case you're a little bit late on Valentine's Day, scientists have found out a way to make diamonds quicker there of using graphite. So think like pencil tip. Like graphite, if they send these electroshocks through it and intense the pressure chamber within which it's in, they can produce these diamonds. So how does something like a pencil tip, graphite, turn into something sparkly? It takes pressure. It takes the right circumstances, and yet sparkle emerges through all this. I think in some ways this is an illustration not for jewelers, but for life and what God can do through pressure situation, through situations that feels like the temperature's been turned up, and yet what he's able to produce through it. A glory that far outweighs it all. God's up to something in this that's not going to make the pillowcase any drier through crying tears at night. It's not going to make it any easier waking up, and yet it does give us perspective and reason to push through. We call that word in the Bible perseverance. Being able to endure tough times, knowing that perspective piece that God is growing something in those times. And that's what we want to turn to Romans 5 for this last sermon to see what God is producing through that. And so Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 1. And so if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, we're just going to walk through this passage and then glean some lessons from this passage to close off our series today. Page number, please. 980, thank you. 980, chapter 5, verse 1, reminds us of these truths for everyday living. It says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have peace with God? How do you get right in the sight of an all-holy God, even though you are a sinful human being? How do you do that? Romans 5, 1 just answered it for us. We get peace with God. We are justified by faith. That's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through your works. It's not through this cosmic scale of good works outweighing bad works. It's not by trying to climb a ladder of your good deeds or good words said or good gifts or anything like that. You're not right with God in those ways. Romans 5:1 tells us we are justified by faith. It's leaning in a direction, and that direction being our Lord Jesus Christ. That alone can make us right in the sight of a holy God. Because truthfully, our goodness could never get us there, right? If God is good all the time, and you're only good some of the time, you still ain't stacking up on his scales. You catching me? That ladder still isn't high enough to get to heaven. This is core Christian truth here. And it's giving us a perspective that's going to help us in life to be able to see the bigger picture in life. We need to start. And a statement on suffering with this core truth, we are made right with God, that is justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Not through Justin, not through fill in your blank, it's through Jesus. And that should change some things about us. Verse 2, we should start to live in a different direction. Through him, that's through Jesus, we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Because Jesus is changing some things about us, we live differently. Through him, it's only through Jesus, we've now obtained something. There's something to our name. What is it that we've obtained? We've obtained access to his grace. You know what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. It's not just forgiveness of the past. It's also this freedom to move forward differently because he's made a difference in your life. That's what grace is. It both forgives you and it frees you to live forward differently because Jesus is that difference and you're following him out in front of your life. Grace, beautiful word, big word in Scripture. of where that life transformation takes. And this grace helps us to stand. Like, we no longer have to be fallen creatures. We can stand now. God's put something under our feet to stand upon the rock that is Jesus. We can stand and get this direction we stand. We can rejoice. Hang on to that word, rejoice. He's going to drop that word in just the next verse as it relates to suffering. But we can rejoice in our hope. Christian, you got a future. You got something to live for. No matter how bad life might feel in the moment, there's hope. There's not despair. There's not this cloud hanging over you because Jesus is hanging on to you. This is hope in real life. We have it through faith in Jesus Christ, and this hope leads to glory. Not gloominess, but there's glory when you catch a glimpse of what God has done through Jesus for you. This really is a sermon on suffering, but it starts with this core Christian truth of what we have to hang on to in the midst of suffering. Here comes the suffering and what God produces through suffering. Verse 3 and following. Let's read God's word on it. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. That's an odd phrase, huh? It's not the phrase we usually just have on the tip of our tongue when we're going through 2.5 hours in a dentist chair or name the suffering in your place. Rejoicing in suffering? What does that look like? What rejoicing in suffering is not slapping a smile on your face when you really feel like crying. It's not what the Bible means by rejoicing. Remember, he's dropped this word rejoicing earlier. That has to do with a perspective piece, right? We rejoice in the hope. Rejoicing is not smiling when you feel like crying, but this word rejoicing actually means boasting. It means telling your story. I think we got a great picture of rejoicing last week as people are sharing the testimonies. And not one of them really shared their testimony through too much of a smile. As they recounted some of those events, it hurt. In some cases, it sparked some tears leading up to even making a manuscript for that. Like this was not pretending it's happy where it really is hard. But rejoicing is still being able to stand up and tell your story and to see some things that God was producing in you or through you to others as a result of that. That's what biblical rejoicing is. It's being able to tell God's story in the midst of hard times and bringing glory to God and seeing where you're little grain of sand is a part of a bigger plan of God. That's what they were able to do last week, and that's what rejoicing through suffering looks like biblically. Not pretending it's happy-go-lucky, but looking, seeking God in the midst of even saddening times. We rejoice in our sufferings, verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. For because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. It's the word of God for the people of God. We need this. Amen? Did you catch what suffering produces? It's a whole train that Paul is unpacking. A man that knew suffering himself. This is the Apostle Paul writing this to a church in the capital city of Rome that's going through some difficulty times as well. And he's reminding them what suffering's producing. Did you catch that chain link that he goes through verse 3 through verse 5? Let me see it again. Suffering produces endurance. You need some suffering at life to realize, is this really my choice in life, or do I just serve God when it's good in life? You don't know if you really love God until all of a sudden you're not getting the things that you think you wanted from God. Like, let me backtrack for a moment. Like, sometimes we treat God like our genie, and we just want him in our life to kind of protect us from some bad things happening or to give us some good things in life. And so we think, you know, if we attend church so many times or if we say this amount of prayers or if we do this there, that we're just trying to rub the genie's lamp, right? And rub it in our direction. And yet when suffering happens, you realize, am I really in this or not? I ain't getting the gifts of God. Do I just love God for God's sake or do I love God for the gifts of God's sake? Suffering can produce endurance when you're truly serving God, not for what God can give you, but because God is God and he's worthy of that. You don't know that until you're in the midst of that. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance then produces something else. Endurance produces character. form some things in us, need character. That's who you really are when the chips are down, right? Suffering produces endurance, which produces character. We need that to reveal that within us. And then character produces hope. When God's shaping some things in us, he's shaping things for a perspective that's far lasting, the character that produces hope. And it all begins with suffering. Suffering starts the chain that produces endurance, that produces character, that produces hope. And so we need suffering in some way, shape, or form to grow us and to mold in us into being what God has made us to be. I'll tell you, every single sermon series that we do, I learn something through it. I don't know if I teach anything through it there, but I think sometimes God just makes me a preacher because he knows I got some things to learn in all this progression there. And I've learned some things through this series about how often God connects suffering with patience or perseverance or endurance. Those are all synonyms of one another, right? Patience, perseverance, endurance, they all mean you got to be in it for the long haul. And it's often connected to suffering. Get this in some verses that you've heard throughout this there. Actually, I want to read this first for you. This is given from Luann Snow, our church secretary. She's been reading as a part of her devotional time, the devotional Streams in the Desert. It's made by L.B. Cowan. She's a lady that endured some suffering and had to just cling to God in the midst of that and develop some devotional literature there that was helping her in the midst of suffering that she's compiled, written a devotional to help other people in suffering. And so the backstory of Streams in the Desert, it's a birth booked in suffering and good devotional literature down through the decades. She writes in one of the excerpts that Luann forwarded our way there as a result of this sermon series. She says this: "It's commonly thought that a protected and easy life is the best way to live." That's the American dream, right? Give me comfort, give me easiness, give me leisure, give me entertainment. That's life. Common saying, that's not life. The lives of the noblest and strongest people prove that exactly the opposite, that endurance of hardship is the making of the person. It's the fact that distinguishes between merely existing and a vigorous life. Hardship builds character. Think of the people in life that you look up to. And I imagine the person that you think of has had to weather some things in life that made them to be the person that they are. I know in our small groups there, when we had that question of what are some people that are connected to suffering that you just think of, they were tossing out names like in our nation's history, like Abraham Lincoln. Had to endure some things that led him to be this icon in American society in these ways. Names that were tossed out of people that went through the hard life, and because they went through the hard life, they had a significant life. A life that said something to many other lives that their lives connected. Hardship builds character. That's what Scripture's leading into. And hardship and character are tied to endurance and patience. These are some verses that we've looked at in weeks prior to this there, but I just think connect patience with suffering. James writes this: "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who've persevered." You heard of Job's perseverance. Job's one of those names in Scripture. We haven't dealt with him too long, but if there's a name dropped in Scripture connected to suffering outside of Jesus, it's Job's name. He's kind of that person in Scripture known for the life of hard knocks, losing everything in a day, and yet he persevered through it. And the Lord finally brought about something different in the end of his story than Job experienced at the beginning of his story. The perspective of Job and the perseverance of Job go together. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yet again, on patience and suffering, in the book of Romans a little bit later on, verse 12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." We're to be patient in some way through the trials in life. Yet again, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's writing to his mentor in the faith, and he says, "As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." There's a need for enduring suffering, continuing through suffering, being patient through suffering itself. And so it's that phrase I just want to focus on for just the remainder of time. What does it look like to endure suffering? And how do we? What's the tools God has given us to make it through suffering together? And so just 4 points for you as we think about enduring suffering in that phrase, what it looks like to be patient in the midst of suffering. And the first of those is that enduring means embracing not escaping. Now there are loopholes to this rule, okay? There are some situations that we are called to actively try to get out. This is not a blanket statement, if you're in an abusive situation, to stay in an abusive situation. Just name that right out there. Like in our sermon series in week 2, we said there's 3 reasons for suffering, and I would say those first 2 of those reasons, you're not to try to endure through, you're trying to get out of. Because the first of those reasons is personal sin has landed me in a problem set situation, and we're called to repent of sin. Let's get out of sin. Let's not excuse it, own up to it, and then take the steps, the accountability, whatever it is, to get out of it. And so this is not saying embrace sin. And sometimes other people's sin. People just trying to be mean, bully a situation, abuse a situation. That's not a situation to endure. That's a situation to get the help that's needed in that so that the sin does not continue. But there are so many sufferings that do take place that aren't because of personal sin or someone else's sin. It's just the result of living in a fallen, broken world where fallen, broken things happen. And what do we do in the midst of that? Well, Scripture would say, at least through part of that, we're called to endure. Not escape the situation. Not try to pretend that problems are always problematic, but that God is using maybe problems to produce something else in us that maybe is uncomfortable, and yet we're to endure it. Yet again, in Hebrews 12, this is Jesus just speaking the endurance that he had to go through in the cross. It says this: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We got a race, Christian, that we're in. We're called to run with perseverance. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes you got to go through things in your race in life. And we're called to run in that, not to try to escape it, not try to dodge it in that way, but to run through it and to run in a way that reflects the glory of God. That's what Jesus did for our sake with the cross. He didn't try to escape the cross. He intentionally set towards that as seeing that as the picture and the purpose of which God made him. And so this is an uncomfortable point, but I think a point that we need to say in suffering, not all sufferings are to be dodged. Sometimes that suffering is our suffering to own and just to realize that God is doing something in the midst of that, as hard as that might be. Which leads to point number 2, okay? Point number 2 is, how do we endure those kinds of sufferings? We got to build mileage. We got to build mileage. This is a little shout out to you track athletes. Track season starting this week there, right? Track 101, especially with distance races, endurance races in mind, and that is that you don't just show up on race day and run the race, right? If there's a distance to it, then you've got to apply some mileage to that in advance. That is, you got to run when no one else is watching so that you're ready when race day comes. That's a lot of work behind the scenes for the moment when the race hits the scene. Christian, this journey, and specifically in suffering, we don't learn how to suffer in the midst of suffering. We got to learn how to suffer before we even get in the suffering situation. We got to allow God to form some things in us while the clouds are sunny, so that when it's raining sideways and we're a little disoriented, the habits just start to kick in. And that's holy habits that God has formed in those good days. You hear me, church? Specifically those not in the, maybe in the midst of the storm right now in life. What is God forming in us in the right now of life that's going to be exposed, shined a bright light on in the midst of that suffering in life? Jesus, we can debate this after the service, but I don't think anyone suffered like Jesus has suffered. Like, the dude did no wrong, sinless. And yet he's staked like a criminal. The Romans, they literally invented crucifixion to inflict the most pain possible for the longest duration to serve as a public witness of what not to do. And Jesus died that death. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm a wimp. Like, I'm cringing through Mel's 2.5-hour story. When the weather turns cold like it's been, you know, warm, cold like that, my skin starts to split. Got bad skin. I got these little cracks on my finger that as I'm typing away my sermons, if I hit the key on the keyboard the wrong way, just sends a little shooting pain. And that's like a little cut on the finger that sends me like, ooh, Jesus had a little bit more than that, huh? when he's got nails, when they're pressing down a crown of thorns on his temples, when his back is hamburger meat from the whip, the metal, the animal fragments that they use as a part of that whip tied to leather and all that stuff. Like he's enduring a lot more than I'm enduring. And he did it in a way that he didn't have to. He could have escaped it. And then as he's hanging up there, do you remember what Jesus is doing? His seven last statements from the cross? Like half of those he's praying. Half of Jesus' comments, when he's gasping for breath, when nerve endings are firing, when all this is going through the physical pain, not to mention the relational pain, the spiritual pain, all those pains that he's going through, but half the statements, he's praying for those pains or these pains in him. For some of those, he's quoting scripture. Like it's like scripture is being squeezed from him as the press keeps tightening on Jesus, huh? For some of those, he's worshiping. Like he has the Last Supper with his disciples leading up to that date, right? He's worshiping God by even the statements he's saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question of doubt. It's a question of pain, but it's a question framed in faith. He's still talking to God through that question, right? Like what is revealed in Jesus in suffering is what's been revealed in Jesus through his living before that. He's a person of prayer. He's a person of scriptures. He's a person of worship. He's a person of community. Like all these things are being revealed as he's suffering. I will argue, Christian, that when we're in the midst of suffering, what gets squeezed from us has been what's been inside of us. And some of that we don't like to be squeezed from us. And I think God is trying to squeeze it out of us. And some of that is going to reveal our testimony. It's going to reveal some things and some growths that we've done in our life that's going to be squeezed from us in the midst of that pain and suffering. And so what's being squeezed from us is the mileage that we've put in leading up to it. And so Christian, the application point, get in this book. It's going to help you not only give you purpose for each day, but it's going to help you when that cloud start to roll in. We need to worship, and we need to worship weekly. Not just so that when we feel like singing the songs, but we're going to need those songs when we don't feel like singing those songs, right? We need these habits cultivated in our life because there's some seasons for later on in life that we're going to have to endure, that we're going to need this being squeezed from our life. Get it? A little interaction maybe? Amen? Let's go to point three then. Point number three is, how do we endure suffering? Well, endurance takes drafting. I don't know if this was watching the last lap of the Daytona 500 last week. Maybe a little bit more of that than that. But and the Olympics, cross-country skiing, those long miles that sometimes they're just doing in the cold weather and cold environments. But I learned some things through endurance. When there's a long race, like 500 miles in the Daytona 500 there, or long Olympic skiing races, and that is that drafting matters. Drafting is that principle where you're working together. Like someone's out front, they might be breaking the headwind for a little while, or someone's giving that needed nudge from the back in Daytona. That can be dangerous, right, NASCAR fans? If you nudge from the back, you give a little too much a nudge, it can cause an accident. And when we're traveling packs, Christians, when we're working with other people, it can be dangerous at times, but we're not going to win the race without it either. The Lone Rangers out front on Daytona, right? The pack catches up to them because you can't handle it out there, out front on your own there. You need others. And that's what I mean by drafting in packs. We need one another in the midst of sufferings. We need some nudges at times. We need sometimes someone to just break the wind for us as we're trying to carry on behind, meeting some needs in our life that maybe we're not aware of. We need one another in this journey. 2 Corinthians would say this about our need for one another and the comfort we receive and the comfort we're to give in the midst of suffering. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." We're to be comforted to comfort others in the midst of sufferings and trials in life. And so if God's helped us through something, how are we helping someone else through something? And maybe that's through praying for them. Maybe that's through tangible needs that you know because you've walked through it. Fielded a question this week from one of the small groups. They had a conversation in their group about what can we do? as individuals to help people through suffering. Like sometimes we've been dealing with suffering as if we're the ones going through suffering, but what happens when we see someone else go through suffering? What are we called to do as Christians? And I have a good answer on that moment. I still don't have a great answer for it, but I think part of the way we do is that golden rule that God has given us to live by all sorts of circumstances. That is, do to others what you would want them to do to you. We call that in the church the golden rule. Because it's like gold. Jesus gave it to us. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. If you're walking in those shoes, what's the needs that you have? That you prayerfully are asking God, how can I step into those needs and help meet those needs? And maybe that biggest need is to pray for them. Maybe it's just a hard situation where just throwing a dollar amount or a meal that way isn't going to help. They need you to do battle in the other realms. And so you are actively praying on your knees for this person and this individual. I don't know what it is. That's a blanket statement, a broad principle that applies to many principles, though, of we just need to do to others what we'd have them do. And I would encourage you to in that. Sometimes we're too polite in suffering because it's awkward. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how it'll be received on the other end of things. And so we just clam up, shut up, don't do anything with it. I would say, as a relationship's developed, you've got some permission to pry at times. I said pry, not cry, but maybe both go together at times. But we need to ask and step in the spaces that are uncomfortable for both of us for the sake of providing real help. Suffering's uncomfortable, and it's going to be filled with uncomfortable scenarios all across, but how do we intentionally just be there and ask the questions beneath the surface of how things are going? We always need to work that out in our prayer closet. We always need to be talking to God before we're flapping our jaw in other directions. But with God's nudges there, how do we step in those spaces and embrace the awkwardness? Because we need each other to endure suffering, this distance race of suffering. We need to draft in packs. We need others to both break the wind or to provide the nudges if we're to navigate safely through this act of suffering. Lastly, last point of how we endure suffering, all of these points has to do with endurance, being in it for the long haul of suffering. The last point is that we need to flex faith. We need to flex faith. We've been given a muscle for this Christian movement, this Christian journey. And it's called faith in God. It's a perspective piece. It offers us hope. It's always rooted in Jesus, the one who suffered. I will remind you what I told you up front of the sermon series. Christian, suffering is not a subject that surprises us. We serve a crucified Savior. Suffering is the reality of our script in this Christian journey. We serve Jesus Christ, the suffering servant predicted in Isaiah that went to the cross for our sake, that is providing us a model of what suffering looks like and how to suffer well, and not only what it looks like and how to suffer well, the end story of it. Does the story end on Good Friday, Christian? Does the story end on a cross? You realize we have a lot of crosses in this sanctuary, and not one of them still has Jesus up on it, right? Because the story doesn't end with him hanging on a cross. He defeats death. He puts an end to suffering in his own experience when he rises from the dead and he says, all who come follow me, this is your story too. Yes, there's suffering in the equation. Yes, there's a cross to bear. Yes, none of us will get out of life without having experienced trials or troubles or suffering. But take heart is also his words, right? Why? Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. This world includes hard times, but he ain't on the cross for a reason. And the place that he's leading you to for an eternity with him ain't on a cross either. And so that's the muscle of faith that we have and why we can endure suffering in a different way. We know it's on limited time. We know we're going to walk out of that chair one day and into the presence of the one who made us and crafted us and calls us to himself. Christian, don't forget that as we have to go through the valleys of life. Don't forget this muscle of faith where hope is rooted in a person of Jesus who's overcome the world. Amen. Amen. The choir is going to close us in a song. Before they do so, let's close in a word of prayer, that we just remind ourselves of the faith in Jesus. And following the choir song, you are dismissed to depart on your own there too. But let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the tough stuff in life. That's not always an easy statement to say, and yet we don't want it to be cliche, Lord. The reason why we want to be able to thank you for the tough stuff is because that we got a perspective that endures the tough stuff. We got a Savior who walked through the tough stuff. And we got one who says to us in that tough stuff that we have a reason to take heart as we realize he's overcome the world. And so I pray for that stuff that we really have to endure, Lord. Help us, hold us up in those times. Send people in our lives that will genuinely help us and nudge us in the right directions in those circumstances. Help us to be those kinds of people for others, Lord. Not to expect the world just to serve our needs, but to look for the ways that you're calling us to serve others in that same love, in that same movement. We pray for that, Lord. And most of all, Lord, what we pray for is that we would remember our script. That we would remember our Savior, that is Jesus, and that he would do a work that only Jesus can ultimately do in those places and spaces. So we trust you for all that. In Jesus' name we pray this. And his people said,